Guess that means nobody will sleep while I'm preaching this morning.
Sounds great.
We'll turn together to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. If you're familiar with the book of Job, you recognize that Job's friends came and tried to comfort him in the midst of his great suffering. As you read that book, you see that those friends waxed very eloquent in their great wisdom as they told Job that the reason he was suffering so much was because of his sin. Job didn't think very much of their wisdom. In fact, one of my favorite verses in the book of Job is Job 12, verse 2, where Job sarcastically says to his friends, "Surely you are the people, and wisdom will die with you." He really let them have. He didn't think much of their wisdom. Unfortunately, Job, in refuting their wisdom, tried to defend himself using his own wisdom. That didn't work out so well either. It's not until God showed up on the scene when true wisdom showed up. And when true wisdom showed up, Job's response was, "I am vile. I will lay my hand upon my mouth. I have uttered that which I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. Man's wisdom has been at odds with God's wisdom ever since the Garden of Eden, when man, in his wisdom, thought it would be a good idea to sew fig leaves together. God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. Paul addresses that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Contrasting God's wisdom with man's wisdom. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for this time of worship together in music. And now as we would worship you in the study of your word, I pray that we'd continue to keep our focus upon you, that we would allow you to work in our hearts and in our lives, first in teaching us your truth, and then empowering us through your Spirit to apply that truth and to live it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin by looking at man's evaluation of the cross. Last week, as we looked at verses 10 through 17, we saw that the church at Corinth was lining up behind human leaders. Some were lining up behind Paul, some were lining up behind Apollos, some were lining up behind Cephas, and then some, in arrogance, "I'm of Christ." But they were really just following the culture around them, as we said last week. They would line up behind various philosophers and schools of philosophy, and they would listen to who had the most eloquent speech, and who could wow them with their intellectualism, and that's who they would follow. And now the church at Corinth was doing the same thing with these men, Paul and Apollos and Peter. And they were just, it wasn't over doctrinal matters, it wasn't over spiritual matters, it was more over personality and who could wow them the most intellectually, who was able to speak eloquently, who was a great orator, and that's who they were going to follow. Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? Was it Peter? And so they were influenced by the culture around them as they sought human wisdom. In fact, you don't need to turn to it, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul addresses this a little bit. There were those in Corinth who weren't following Paul. They didn't line up behind him. They were probably of Apollos or Peter, but not Paul. And Paul says, these ones say to him, his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. Speaking of Paul, his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They weren't impressed with Paul's speech. They weren't impressed with his oratory ability. And so that's how the church was divided. Not over doctrinal and spiritual matters, but over human wisdom. And so now Paul, as he comes to verse 18, addresses human wisdom versus God's wisdom. And notice he says in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God." In verse 17, he speaks of the wisdom of words. He says, I didn't come to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He said, I didn't come with the wisdom of words. He said, I didn't come in man's wisdom. I didn't come with great philosophical reasoning. I didn't come with great oratorical language. I didn't come with persuasive speech. I didn't come to entice you with my words. I came preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I came preaching the gospel. And he said, if I would have come in this great intellectualism, if I had come with this great persuasive speech, if I had come with great oratorical ability, he said, then it would have made the cross of no effect. What's he mean by that? What he's saying is simply this. If I relied upon my ability and my wisdom to persuade you, then that means the cross has no power. That's in essence what I would be saying. If I believed that I had to persuade you with my ability and my wisdom, then I'm not putting any confidence in the power of the cross, in the power of the gospel. And so Paul says, I'm going to put my reliance upon the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so what he's saying here is, if I rely upon my human ability and my great intellectualism and my ability to persuade you with my speech, then he says, that means the cross is of no power. It's void of power. The gospel is void of power. He said, I wasn't going to do that. I was going to come in verse 18 preaching the cross. And that word preaching actually in verse 18, again, depending on your translation, but it really is for the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So in verse 17, he talks about the words of wisdom, and he said, I'm not coming with the words of wisdom, I'm coming with the word of the cross. Because it's the word of the cross that has power, not my human wisdom. So in these two verses, Paul states that he did not rely on the wisdom of words, or the words of wisdom, but rather he relied on the word of the cross. For it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that has power, not my wisdom, not my ability to persuade, but the cross itself and the gospel. Now notice, he speaks of those who are perishing, and that word of the cross, that gospel, is foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. There's a twofold evaluation of the cross, twofold evaluation of the gospel. For those who are perishing, for those who are lost, for those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior, this word of the cross, the gospel, is foolishness. But for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, those who are saved, the gospel is the power of God. Now, he splits man into two categories, and two categories only. And we split man according to nationality and according to ethnicity and according to skin color. And Paul divides man into two categories and two categories only. Those who are perishing and those who are saved. Those who have accepted Christ as their Savior and those who have not accepted Christ as their Savior. Every human being who has ever lived falls into one of those two categories. There's no middle ground. There's no third category. Two. Either we are perishing or we are saved. And to those who are perishing, those who have not trusted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that gospel is foolishness. In fact, that word foolishness, the Greek word, is the word from which we get our word moron. To the ones who have not trusted Christ as their Savior, the gospel is stupid, if I could use that word. the gospel is just plain stupid. But to those who are saved, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, those who believe the gospel, it is the power of God. The gospel of Christ is not vindicated because it makes sense to human wisdom. It's vindicated because it works by the power of God. And we who are saved know that it works. We know that it saves those who call upon Him. It is the power of God. So he begins this section by dividing men into two categories, some who see the gospel as foolishness and those who see it as the power of God. And then that brings us to the verses 19 through 21, where we see God's evaluation of human wisdom. We see man's evaluation of the cross. Now we see God's evaluation of human wisdom. Notice in verse 19, he says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." That's actually a quote from the Old Testament. It's a quote from Isaiah. And as Paul quotes from Isaiah, he is using an example in the history of Judah where God destroyed the wisdom of the wise. "For it is written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." He goes to the history of Judah, and he uses an example when God destroyed the wisdom of the wise, quoting from Isaiah. Now, in the context of Isaiah, the account is this. The Assyrian Empire was on the move. They were conquering country after country after country. In fact, they had already taken the northern kingdom of Israel captive. And they now were moving on the southern kingdom of Judah. And as the Assyrians, the military power of that day, were coming against Judah, Judah didn't stand a chance in their own power. They didn't stand a chance in their own strength. The Assyrians were wiping out everybody in their path. And so the wise men of Judah, the advisors to the king, advised the king to go to Egypt, make a treaty with Egypt, in which the Egyptians would agree that if the Assyrians attacked Judah, Egypt would come and help defend Judah. That sounded like a good idea, doesn't it? I mean, we're outnumbered. The Assyrians are wiping out everybody. Egypt was a pretty powerful nation at that time, too. And so let's go to Egypt, and if the Assyrians attack us, then Egypt will come and they'll help us. It sounds like a great idea. Human wisdom sounded great. The only problem is, God said, don't do it. Don't go to Egypt. Just trust me. Don't trust in the Egyptians. Don't trust in the horsemen. Don't trust in the chariots. Don't trust in Egypt. Just trust me. And the advisor said, no, we can't do it. We can't stand against the Assyrians. We must go to Egypt. Not going to Egypt sounds stupid. God said, no, don't do it. Judah did it. And when the Assyrians came, Egypt didn't come. God in His grace, God in His mercy, instead of turning His back on the rebellious people, instead of turning His back on those who had outright disobeyed Him, in one night decimated the Assyrian army. 185,000 soldiers killed in one night, and Judah didn't have to lift a finger. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. That's exactly what God did in Judah. And so that raises four questions in verse 20. Where is the wise? Once God has destroyed the wisdom of the wise, where are the wise? Where are those wise men, those advisors to the king in Judah? Where were they when Egypt didn't come? Where were they when God took care of the matter? They were made to look foolish. Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? This example from the history of Judah is a great example of how God has indeed made foolish the wisdom of this world. And as he did in Judah, he continues to do today. Where are the wise? The wise here probably referring to the Gentile philosophers, which was so influential in the city of Corinth and even in the church at Corinth. The scribe here referring to the ones to whom the Jews had put great confidence in. The scribes, they were well versed in the Old Testament. They didn't believe in the gospel. They thought the gospel was foolishness, but they were well versed in the Old Testament, so the Jews flocked to the scribes. And both these philosophers and the scribes, they debated among themselves. And so he talks here of the disputer, the debaters of this age, and God brings them to nothing. He makes foolish the wisdom of this world. He continues to do so today. Often God's wisdom looks foolish to man's wisdom, but in the end, God's wisdom is always vindicated. We spoke earlier of the elections coming up this week. As you look at our nation today, as you look at the world today, I think you have to have your head in the sand if you don't recognize that we are in a mess. Things don't look good. Why? I would submit to you this morning, it's because we have been following man's wisdom. As a nation, we have been following man's wisdom. And it has only led to chaos, it has only led to confusion, it has only led to corruption. I used to think that, yes, there's corruption in our government, but at least it's not like the third world countries. I'm not so sure anymore. And why wouldn't it be corrupt? Because what does man's wisdom say? Man's wisdom says that truth is not absolute. It's relative. Morality is not absolute. It's relative. Ethics is not absolute, it's relative. Truth, morality, ethics, it all changes according to the circumstance. It all changes from one individual to another. Your truth is not my truth. Your ethics is not my ethics. Your morality is not my morality. And it just depends on the circumstance. It depends on the situation. Well, if everybody lives that way, what do we expect to be the end result? I can lie, at least you think it's a lie, but it's not a lie to me. I can be unethical, but I don't think it's unethical. You do, but we're both right. That's the postmodern society in which we live. And so we can lie and we can deceive, but as long as it's advancing my cause, it's not a lie and it's not deception. And when our government operates under that human wisdom, there will be chaos, confusion, and corruption. And that's where we're at today. And I think I'd have to say that it doesn't matter who gets elected, Hillary or the Donald, it's not going to change. Because we're following human wisdom. I don't mean to be a downer, because my hope is in Jesus Christ. Amen. He's still in control. He's still the King. And he still will accomplish his will and his purpose. God's wisdom looks foolish to man often. Can you imagine being one of the generals under Joshua? And Joshua comes to you and the rest of the generals and says, here's our plan of attack. We're going to march around Jericho every day for 6 days, one time. On the seventh day, we're going to march around it seven times. Then we're going to blow our trumpets. Okay, Joshua, what else? That's it. That's what we're going to do. And I just wonder if there was at least one general that kind of raised his hand and said, that's stupid. But it was God's wisdom. Or how about Gideon coming together with his 300 men and saying, here's our plan of attack. You light your torch, put a pitcher over it, and then we're going to surround the enemy, the Midianites, and when I blow my trumpet, break the pitcher. Keep going, Gideon. What else? That's it. Gideon, that doesn't make any sense. Not to human wisdom. Or David standing before Saul, and he puts on Saul's armor, and he's going to go fight Goliath, and the armor's too big, it doesn't fit, and David simply says, give me my slingshot. And you know what Saul was thinking. David, that's just plain stupid. God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. God's wisdom looks foolish to man. Christ said, someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. What? That's just stupid. You're compelled to go 1 mile, go 2 instead. What? If you are taken to court and you're sued for your shirt, give them your coat too. That makes no sense. That's the wisdom of God. God says, if you love your child, you're going to spank him. What? Now, if you spank your child, that's just going to teach him to hit when they don't get their way. It's not what God's word says. Part of discipline is spanking. And if you don't spank them, you don't love them. Makes no sense. God says, love the one you married. Human wisdom says, if you don't love them anymore, divorce them. God's wisdom makes no sense. Human wisdom has led us to just total confusion to the point we don't know if we're a boy or a girl anymore. What bathroom do I use? But that's human wisdom. God has the answers. They may not make sense to human wisdom. But if we follow God's wisdom, His wisdom is always vindicated. As we come to verse 21, he zeroes in specifically on salvation itself. Man's wisdom versus God's wisdom as it relates to salvation. He says in verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Man's wisdom says that it's good works that get us to heaven. It's good works that get us to know God. That's why every religion in the world, except Christianity, and I don't even like to refer to Christianity as a religion, but for these purposes, every religion in the world except Christianity depends on good works to get you to heaven, to get you to God. Why is that? Because that's what human wisdom will tell you. The only way to heaven, the only way to God, the only way to know God is to do good works. And so every, I don't care if it's Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, it's all about good works because it's from man's wisdom. Christianity is the only one that says it's by faith alone. Because man's wisdom will tell us that the only way to God is through your good works. And so he says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. In man's wisdom, they'll never come to know God. But in God's wisdom, he says it's by the foolishness of preaching that he'll save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching here, it's not so much the foolishness of the act of preaching. I hope that's not what it's saying. I'm up here acting like a fool if that's what it's saying. It's not the act of preaching that's foolishness. It's the message preached. That's the word here. It's the message preached that's foolishness. In other words, from man's viewpoint, that gospel and belief in that gospel, belief in the cross of Christ, is foolishness. But it's the wisdom of God. Faith in Christ for salvation seems foolish to man, but it is God's wisdom. Romans chapter 1, when man knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They sought God in their own human wisdom, and God brought their wisdom to nothing. They became fools. As we come then to verses 22 through 25, we see God's wisdom and God's power. It says in verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." The Jews seek a sign. They seek a demonstration of power. They seek empirical proof before they'll believe. The Gentiles, he says, the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. They seek wisdom. They seek philosophical reasoning. They seek rational proof before they'll believe. These two approaches don't work, by the way. That's what they want, but it's not what works. Christ, throughout his earthly ministry, was performing miracle after miracle after miracle, sign after sign after sign, demonstrating his power, and they still crucified him. They sought after a sign. God, Christ, gave them sign after sign after sign, and it did not save anyone. It was the gospel that saved. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They seek that philosophical reasoning, rational proof. And you know, Paul, in Acts chapter 26, he stood before Festus, Roman ruler, and he defended his faith before Festus. And he did so in kind of a rational way, logical way, and yet Festus' response, when Paul got all done, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad." See, giving the sign or using human wisdom and rational proof doesn't save anyone. And so Paul says the Jews require a sign, this sign of power. The Greeks seek after this philosophical wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Paul, in essence, is saying, "I'm not going to give them what they want. I'm going to give them what they need." They need the gospel, because it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. I'm going to preach Christ crucified. Yeah, to the Jew, it's a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it's foolishness. But I'm going to preach that which has power. And my wisdom has no power. Paul chose to give people what they needed, not what they wanted. He preached Christ crucified. By the way, that phrase, Christ crucified, it probably should be translated Christ having been crucified. In other words, it's in a verb tense that refers to something that did happen in the past, but it has present results. He wasn't just talking about some historical fact, Christ crucified in the past. He was saying that crucifixion that happened in the past still has power today. It still saves. It still has a present result. And that's what he taught, that through faith in that crucifixion, it still has power. It still saves today. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. To the Jew, a stumbling block. The Jews were seeking a Messiah. that would come and overthrow the Roman Empire, that would overthrow the Roman oppressors. And he would establish his kingdom, and he would rule the world from Jerusalem and from Israel. And that was the Messiah the Jews were looking for. And a Messiah crucified by those Roman soldiers was a sign of weakness, not a sign of power. And it was a stumbling block for the Gentiles seeking wisdom, for an executed criminal to be the savior of the world. That was just plain stupid. And so for the Jews, a crucified Messiah was a sign of weakness, not power. For the Gentiles, for an executed criminal to be the savior of the world was just plain foolishness. But, verse 24, unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For we who are believers, it's not a stumbling block whether we're Jew or Gentile. It's not foolishness whether we're Jew or Gentile. It is the power of God, and it is the wisdom of God. Christ crucified is the power of God because it works. And as believers, we can testify to how it works in God's power. And it is the wisdom of God to us as believers. It makes perfect sense. Jesus Christ, taking our sin upon himself, paying the penalty and the punishment for that sin, and through faith in him, being forgiven of our sins, being declared righteous by God, so that we can spend eternity with him, makes perfect sense to the believer. Foolishness to the unbeliever. In his conclusion, verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of God, it's referring to the gospel. All through this context, it's the gospel that is foolishness to human wisdom. And so the foolishness of God, the gospel is wiser than men. And the weakness of God, again, the gospel. In man's perspective, that's weak. That gospel, the weakness of God, is stronger than men. The foolishness and weakness of God, that is the gospel of Christ, is wiser than man's wisdom and more powerful than man's power. I ask the question of you this morning, do you believe it? Or do you still look at the gospel as just plain foolishness? Do you look at the gospel as just plain weakness? How can a crucified man 2,000 years ago save me? To human wisdom, it makes no sense. But if we look at the wisdom of God, it makes perfect sense. It is the power of God unto salvation. Through faith in that gospel, you too can be saved, even this morning. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now in this context, Paul's addressing this God's wisdom versus human wisdom because following human wisdom was dividing the church at Corinth. There was no unity within the church at Corinth because they were following human wisdom. And so Paul draws their attention to the fact that human wisdom will cause chaos. It will cause confusion. It will cause corruption. It will cause disunity. And he draws their attention to the wisdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in essence, he's saying, as a church, we must unite around the gospel of Christ and not allow human wisdom to divide us. Amen. That's what's important. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is wiser than man's wisdom. And it is more powerful than man's strength. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for enlightening us to its truth and to its wisdom and to its power. If there's any here this morning, Father, that are still struggling with understanding that gospel, still perhaps that gospel is a stumbling block or just seems foolish, I pray that you would work in their heart. Help them to see the truth of your word. Help them to see your wisdom. Help them to see your power. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Would you stand and let's sing hymn number 58. Seems like a very appropriate hymn for us to sing as we think about these words before we go home today. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor greed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died.
Can help you in any way. If you haven't understood something we've said this morning, or if you're just not sure about the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you see us before you go? Give us a call on the phone. We'd love to sit down and talk with you. Father, we thank you again for our time together this morning. Thank you for your word and for your truth that is indeed absolute. And I pray that we would live our lives by that absolute truth. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. May God bless you.